Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 16, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 16, verses 12 through 16 of Revelation 16, and a reminder that we find ourselves in the midst of the vision of the seven bowls of Revelation, which began at the beginning of chapter 16. And this morning we are focused on the sixth bowl. This is our second sermon on the sixth bowl. The first sermon was on the great river Euphrates. And now this morning we will focus on the false prophet. So let us begin with our scripture reading, the very words of God, Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 16. As you can imagine, there have been many different theories as to who is the false prophet of Revelation 16 verse 13. Most interpreters see the false prophet as someone who is yet to come in the future. Some have declared him to be a future world leader of a powerful nation. Some have predicted that he will be the head of the UN someday. Some have described him as a false prophet who will rise up from the church as a minister and then turn out to be a false prophet in the world. Now, many of these theorists attach the false prophet of Revelation 16:13 to a form of the Antichrist found in other parts of Scripture and even in the book of Revelation. But the false prophet of Revelation 16:13 is not that same person. The false prophet of Revelation 16:13 is a person that is with us today. A false prophet that speaks, a false prophet who is present on the earth, a false prophet who has been present on the earth from the time of Christ until he comes again. And his work continues to be done to this very day. The purpose of this message this morning is to make you aware of who this false prophet is. We see this morning, as we are beginning to describe him on our outlines, we understand first his opening to attack, B, his identity, who he is and who is the source of everything he does, C, his methods, and D, his end. You must know these things so that you can look him in the face and call him and his ways for exactly what it is. In last week's sermon, we focused specifically on the first puzzle of the sixth bowl of Revelation. And the first puzzle of the sixth bowl that is poured out is the great river Euphrates. We mentioned last time that so many people interpret the river Euphrates as literal, meaning they think it is referring to a particular region of the world. And the reason it is mentioned here in Revelation 16 is because the river Euphrates in the nation of Iraq someday yet holds the key to the future of end time world events. But we pointed out that through the Old Testament, God describes for us what the purpose of the River Euphrates was. The River Euphrates is given to Abraham and later to Moses and to Joshua as the boundary for the people of God. As God lays out his covenant promise to Abraham, as God later speaks of that same promise to Moses and to Joshua, he is describing the River Euphrates as the border that separates the kings of the east and the people of God in the promised land. And as long as that river flowed, the people always knew that the great river stood between them and the kings of Assyria and the kings of Babylon and later the Persians from far distance. That they knew of the boundary that God had given them and that that river would separate them from the enemies of the people of God. But in the Old Testament, God sent the Assyrians from across the River Euphrates to destroy the northern kingdom. And later he sent the Babylonians from across the River Euphrates to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah and carry them off into captivity. And now as we come to the book of Revelation, God tells us in verse 13 that he is going to dry up the great river of the Euphrates. And we said that this river is already dried up. For it was dried up when our Savior ascended unto heaven. When God sent his Son to earth to die on the cross and pay for sin. When he rose from the grave, he won the victory. And Satan, Revelation 12 tells us, was cast down. And he has set his sights now on the church of Christ and upon the people of God. And he has set his sights for his war. That's the language of Revelation 12. His war with the church and the people of God that he has brought about since Christ ascended to heaven until this very day. The opening has been laid out for his attack. The boundary has been dried up. And he attacks the people of God. Who is this that is attacking you? What is his identity? Point B in your outline. You see at the end of verse 13 that he is described in this chapter as an anti-Trinity. Now, when we think of the Trinity, we think of one God in three persons. We think of God the Father who is supreme. We think of God the Son whom the Father sent to earth to do his Father's work on earth. And we think of the Holy Spirit who communicates that work to the people of God even while they are on earth. But our text tells us today about an anti-Trinity. Now this Trinity is not one God in three persons. This Trinity is a created being. This Trinity is a fallen angel. This Trinity's power is from the same source. This Trinity's power is directed against God and his church. This Trinity is described at the end of verse 13 as the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet, a threefold trinity, a three-person trinity in which the devil is actively doing his work on the earth. Now the dragon, we know the identity of the dragon. We saw that in Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, we are told that the dragon is represented as that age-old seed of the serpent in the Old Testament. That seed of the serpent which is out to destroy the seed of the woman which would later become our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Savior was born. And our Savior died on the cross and rose again and ascended on high. And Revelation 12 tells us that Satan the dragon was cast down to the earth. Our Savior is in heaven and he cannot touch him anymore. He is victorious on high. But yet, he has been cast down. And Revelation 12, verse 9 tells us that the dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him, and his sights are now set on the church, for he is at war with the church of Christ. He can't harm Christ anymore. Our Savior is seated on high and victorious in heaven. So he seeks to harm the church, the body of Christ, those on earth who identify with Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so this first person of the anti-Trinity, the devil, is the source of everything that takes place following on the earth. And that leads us then to the second person of this anti-Trinity, the beast of the sea. We saw this beast described in Revelation 16 as it's described in the anti-Trinity as the mouth of the beast. But the beast he refers to is that beast of the sea in Revelation 13. This beast of the sea rises up as Satan is on the shore. And the beast of the sea is identified in chapter 13, verse 2, as the nations of the world. This beast, chapter 13, verse 2, we're told resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. We connected the description there in Revelation 13, verse 2, with the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, which describes for us the nations of the world that from the time of Daniel would rise and would fall. And these nations take on the character of the beast and of the source, who is Satan. This beast seeks to have the people of the earth worship him. This beast wants to have those who have authority with God and his word and his church, he wants to attack them so that people will look to him and not them. These are empires that have sought to deceive and enslave the people of God. These are empires that are filled with a pagan spirit. They have a self-adulation. They want people to worship them and not the true God. This is the description we see. Beginning at verse 4, we're told, men worship the dragon, 13 verse 4. Men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? He seems so powerful that people are afraid of its power. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercised his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. This beast wants you and wants the people of the world. In fact, I'll even say it this way. Satan wants to use the beast to make the people of the world depend on the beast and not the true God. He wants the peoples of the world to look to the beast for salvation and not to the God of heaven. And throughout those empires of past world history, each empire has had a common pattern. A desire to build their nation around a person or a leader or in the empire itself. How is this accomplished? How does the dragon accomplish the world's focus on the beast. And that's where we come this morning to the third person in the anti-trinity, Revelation 16. We're told in Revelation 16 it is the mouth of the false prophet. Now, previously, we had a sermon in Revelation 12 on who the dragon is. Previously, we've had sermons on Revelation 13 as to who the beast is. But now, as we come to Revelation 16 and we read of a false prophet, we're left asking ourselves, who is this false prophet? Some have said, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, that the false prophet is someone yet to come in the future. But as you go on into Revelation 20 and Revelation 19, the false prophet is identified. The false prophet is connected with the second beast in Revelation 13. The first beast, which does Satan's work on earth, the first beast, which seeks to deceive the peoples of the world to look to him and not to God. How does he accomplish that? Through the work of the beast of the earth, through the work of the communicator of this anti-trinity, the false prophet and his ways. This false prophet is described for us in Revelation 13, verse 11, as seemingly good, but full of evil. Verse 11 of chapter 13 tells us that when John saw this other beast coming out of the earth, he had two horns like a lamb. He looks like a lamb. It sounds good. He looks gentle. Sounds like something that would help us. But he spoke like a dragon. His words and what he said are the words of the dragon. Verse 12, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Do you see how he functions? His focus is not himself, but his focus as the communicator is to direct the peoples of the world into worshiping and focusing on the first beast. He deceives them by making them think that the first beast is out for their own good, that they can find salvation and hope and answers to their problems in the first beast. But he only does that through this second beast, through this second prophet, by which he seeks to deceive the peoples of the world into not putting their focus on God the Creator and the true Trinity, but to put their focus on an earthly power, on an earthly man or men, and not on the true God. We read in verse 13 that he can perform great and, I don't believe miraculous is a good translation because devils cannot do miracles. He is doing great signs which cause people to believe that he has power and that he is real. Verse 14, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in the honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. And once he drew them in, verse 16, he enslaved them. He forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name, 666, the number of man. The focus of this communicator, this false prophet, is to deceive the peoples of the world into believing that this beast, that this nation, or that this economic power somehow is the answer to their problems. That somehow in this second beast, they can find hope and deliverance, and that somehow the true God of heaven is not where to put their life's focus, but serving this false beast and ultimately the source, Satan himself. So what methods are used, letter C on your outline? What methods are used to deceive? You notice at the beginning of verse 13 it states, "Then I saw three evil spirits," or unclean spirits, "that looked like frogs." Frogs, the image of a frog, we know is slippery. A frog is slimy and hard to grab onto. A frog, as you go outside at night, you can hear the noise of the frogs. They're chirping, but it's not always so easy to find where they're located. They're very hard to pin down. What the frog image reminds us of is that as the beast communicates, as the beast speaks and tries to draw people in, he will use seductive, slippery language to get the peoples of the world to believe that he is out for their good, but only deceiving them to their destruction. The picture that we saw in Revelation 12 of the beast that had the horns like a lamb, that looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. This is the heart of all paganism. This is the heart of a spirit opposed to God. It seeks to elevate man or man's institutions. It seeks to dissuade the peoples of the world to believe in the true God and in truth, and to find their hope and deliverance in the true God. And as that deception is made, seductive language is used, which seeks to draw people in and deceive them into thinking that what sounds good is good for them. What do I mean? According to the book of Revelation, the beast will promise you that he'll take care of you. The beast will promise you or indicate that he has your best interest in mind. He will use language that sounds good or gets you to thinking that he's out for your good and promising you good things. And he wants you to focus on that instead of living your life before the true God in a way that pleases him. He wants you to look at him and not God. He wants you to think that he'll put food on your table. He wants you to find your hope in the fact that he'll help you pay your bills. He wants you to think that if you're sick or ill, he'll come to your rescue and take care of you. He wants to promise that he knows what's best for your education, for you and for your children. He wants you to become so dependent on him and so desirous of him to meet all your needs that you have no need for God or God's truth or salvation from God. This is the frog-like spirit. It sounds good. The right words are used, but it's slippery. It's hard to exactly pin it down what's going on. And it even looks good as it's portrayed in the communication system that is used, whether in movies, whether in television, or in the written media. The promises are there. The hope is there. But it is only a deception. Satan using evil made to appear good. There is biblical precedent for this. In ancient Egypt, Pharaoh saw himself as God, as a son of the supreme god Ra, and his magicians he used seeking to deceive the people into believing it. In ancient Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar built a statue in his image, Daniel chapter 3, and he declared himself to be God and ordered the peoples of his nation and of the world to worship him. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to follow the magicians and the songs that played as the people were ready to bow down to the statue, Nebuchadnezzar threw them in prison and then into the fiery furnace. In ancient Rome, the Roman emperors declared themselves to be God and placed images throughout the empire and practiced deceptive things to make the people believe that those images were speaking and were alive, demanding the people to swear their loyalty to Rome and the Roman emperor deemed to be a god. In our own lifetimes, the leaders of communist Russia came to power. They demanded that people worship the state. They demanded that they worship the state as a god. They took the press, the radio, all forms of communication to deceive the people into believing it and to following it. And this kind of deception happened in biblical times, it happened in recent times, and it still happens today and will happen until our Savior returns. A concerted effort by the anti-Trinity to have the people of the world take their eyes off the true God and salvation in His Son Jesus Christ alone, and off of this world and focused on heaven, to take their eyes off Him and put it on man and a human institution and seek to find the answers to their earthly problems in that false institution or man-made government. And do you know what else these empires all had in common? They all persecuted the people of God. Pharaoh enslaved God's people Israel. Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, and God delivered them in a marvelous way. The Romans persecuted the early church and the early Christians. In communist Russia, the Christians were slaughtered. Doesn't it seem that any time today a Christian stands up in the public realm and speaks the truth or speaks about God and about Christ, he is ridiculed, written off, perhaps even harassed for what he has said? If you speak of the Bible or if you speak of Christ in the public realm, people wonder if you're weird or if something's the matter with you and what you believe and the way you live. Even this week, it took an appeal to the Ninth Circuit Court to say that the words "one nation under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance was an okay statement to include in the nation's pledge. That is why we are reminded in verse 14 of Satan's doom. We know of our Savior. We know that we belong to Him. We know that our salvation is found in Him and not in the institutions of this world. So we have nothing to fear. But as you come to verse 14 of our text, we're told that Satan even deceives his servants. For these spirits in verse 14, these spirits of demons that perform these great signs, they go out to the kings of the world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Satan knows he is doomed. He knows that Christ has won the victory. He knows that he's going to be completely destroyed. He knows that God will judge him. He knows the end game. And his desire now is to deceive. His desire now is to deceive the nations of the world and the leaders of the world into thinking that they are doing something good, in thinking that by serving him, they have found their own salvation or their own power. But they are only being led to God's final destruction. For while following him and following his demons and deception, they are being gathered for the great day of the Lord. They are being gathered for the battle of Armageddon, verse 16, where God's wrath will come upon them and God's judgment will fall upon them for their sin and their rebellion against him. And that day when God's people will rejoice in our Savior's victory and their faith will become full in the richness of God's grace and deliverance. Are you prepared for what you are facing? Are you discerning to the kind of language that is being used, the temptations to lead you away from faith in the true God? He is at work, the false prophet, now. You must be aware of his message. You must put your hope, no matter what the cost, not in man, but in God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Put your focus where it should be. Look evil in the face and discern its deception. Put your thoughts and hopes on service to the Savior alone. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you for that grace which has come to us in Jesus Christ, for he has died on the cross and paid for our sins. We rejoice that he has defeated the dragon and that he rules on high. Yet, Lord, we know that the world we live in is so full of deceptive ways and tactics and language which can so easily confuse us and change our focus from you to this world. Grant us your grace, O God, to be people that have faith in you alone. Grant us the strength to stand up for your truth and for our Savior. Enable us as your people to live lives which are pleasing to you and not to the world around us. Grant us your strength that we may endure, no matter what the future may hold, that we may be strong in our faith and knowledge of you, knowing that the victory is won and that we are yours even now. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.